Let's pray together. Oh, Father, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, our souls long to keep them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. We open our mouth wide and pant because we long for your commandments. We ask you now, Father, to turn to us and be gracious to us, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep our steps steady according to your promise, and let no iniquity have dominion over us in this time. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Our text is again verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of God, brothers and sisters. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The grass withers. This is a promise from God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, the more observant of you will notice that the title on my outline doesn't match the title in the bulletin. And that's nobody's fault but mine. And that's because I realized, the more I worked with this passage, I realized I wasn't done last week with what needed to be said about this passage. And so I know that I promised you some rest this week, which is what this passage is about, but I realize that I've got to make you tired one more week. And then you'll really appreciate the rest that we get next week, okay, in this passage. But what I want to linger over with you, brothers and sisters, is really the urgency of this passage, okay? Because right when you start out in verse 1, notice what he says. Therefore, if while a promise remains, he says, therefore, let us, what's the word? Fear. Let us fear. And then in verse 11, there's another let us. Let us therefore be diligent, okay, to enter that rest. And so what's so prominent throughout this passage is an urgency. Again, this is the way this writer works. He is constantly trying to grab the attention of his listeners, his readers, and to impress upon them how important coming to terms with Jesus Christ is. So fear and diligence. Now, those aren't ordinarily words that we hear when we think about Christianity, at least the popular version, and yet that's what this writer is laying before us, what God is laying before us in this passage. And I don't want to dismiss that. What we spent our time looking at last week was the significance of the fact that the Word of God in this passage, and generally the promise held out throughout the book of Hebrews for salvation in Christ, is a living and active Word, right? Verse 12. And we saw how verse 12 and verse 13 are set up so that they're parallel to one another, so that the things that are true about the Word of God, living and active and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart and piercing into the core of who we are, that those are really statements, most basically, about God. The God we worship judges the heart. He doesn't do it. I mean, the Word doesn't do it apart from God's power. And so when we make affirmations, when the writer is saying things about the Word and its character, what he's really saying are things about God, who stands behind the Word. Okay? So we dare not miss that. But I'll tell you right now that what this passage confronts us with is the biggest issue in every life in this room and every life on the face of planet Earth and every life that has been lived on the face of planet Earth and that is yet to be lived on the face of planet Earth. You know, your biggest goal in life, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's your retirement. I don't know if your goal is your health. I don't know if your goal is achievements in work. I don't know if your goal is to raise kids who go to college, who go to graduate school, who have good incomes, who have fat 401ks. I don't know what your goal is. Okay? Maybe it's to see a Republican president elected for the next 40 years running. Maybe that's your goal. Maybe it's to write a book. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because there is one issue that rises above all others that this passage puts before you and me. At the end of time, the end of our lives, there is one question that we are to answer that is the defining question for every human being, and that is, what did you do with the fact that a promise remains? What did you do with that promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ? You see, that is what is driving this writer. He says, let us fear in verse 1, and he ain't messing around. Because that issue is so much more important than anything I just articulated or than anything else that you can conjure up in your own hearts, that unless you feel its importance, unless you begin to feel its importance, you don't appreciate what's being said. And so I want God to make me fear the loss of that promise. I want it to be so important to me. I want the heavenly realities to be so near to my senses and to my conviction. And I want that for you. That when somebody tells you that eternal life is offered in the Son, that digs into your heart and you say, yes! I want that! I want that! I need that! See, the writer is dealing with a group of people. He's got a mixed group of people. Remember the setting in Hebrews. He's got a mixed group of people. They've got pressure on them from the outside, probably some form of persecution. And the tighter the pressure is getting screwed down on them, some of them are starting to fade and they're starting to say, hey, this Christianity thing, I'm not so sure. Is this worth it? Okay? Is this worth it? My roommates are starting to mock me. I'm being made fun of in class because I'm speaking up for the truth of God. My relatives have disowned me. I'm not sure this is worth it. I don't have as much money as I'd like to have. I have to give to God. He takes my time. I'm not sure I want this. I'm not sure I want this. Let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of us might seem to have come short of it. It is the defining issue in every human life. And I make no apologies for it. That is what the Word of God says. It is the issue in every neighbor's life you face, in every coworker's life. That's what God's going to ask him. God is not going to say, how did your portfolio do? He doesn't care in comparison. He doesn't care what you do in your job. He doesn't care what you know. If you don't know Him, He doesn't care what programs we offer as a church. He doesn't care if the promise that remains is not precious. There's power in the Word of God. There's a power in this promise. a power in the promise that remains. And I want you to I want to lay before you a couple of glimpses. And they're really just like enormous solar flares, if you will, off the surface of a red, white-hot sun, which is the gospel and the power of that promise. Okay, and I want you to get glimpses of these things. These are pictures of the promises of the Word of God. Go to Luke 6, if you would, verses 46 through 49. Now, I want you remember this is a. I want you to think about this. If you heard these words, this was a man speaking. The exceptional man, okay? But can you imagine what the original hearers thought when they heard this? And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words, okay, now notice that. He wants to define for us what it's like for somebody's life if they come to him and they hear his words, okay? And acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock, and when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Now don't miss the breathtaking authority that Jesus is claiming for himself in those verses. Because you see what he's saying? He's saying there are two groups of people in life. There's somebody who hears my words and acts on them. And that person is like somebody who's building a house and who's dug deep and who's laid a foundation upon the rock. And when that storm comes, it doesn't matter, the house stands. And what makes that person stand is his response to the words of Jesus Christ. What authority he is claiming for himself. Jesus is not a wimp. And he is not apologetic about his authority or his power. And we shouldn't be either. But there's another person, right? The person who hears the words. Notice, they both hear the words. They're both exposed to the same teaching. It's just like Hebrews. The promise remains. The promise remains. The promise remains. And one person sitting in a seat says, "Give me the promise. I have no hope except in the promise." And the other person says, "Hey, whatever." And Jesus says, that person's going to Now, I want you to notice this about that story. Notice both people are building houses. You notice that? Both are building. It's not like Jesus says, well, the person who hears my words and acts accordingly, that person's building, but the person who hears and doesn't act accordingly, well, that person's keeping their options open. Okay? I'm not sure about this. Maybe I'll just kind of linger on the fringes for a while. You know what Jesus says? Don't believe that. That's a lie. You're building. If you've heard the promise held out in Jesus Christ to you and you haven't embraced it, you're building. You're in a high-risk lifestyle. You know that? And you know why you're in a high-risk lifestyle? Because you're building on the ground and not on the foundation. And you know why that's so risky? Because it's not a question of if a storm will come. You notice that? It's just when. The storm comes in both situations. So you think the storm's not coming? It may already be here. Now, do you want to stand and not be shaken? Or do you want to collapse? And what's going to determine whether you stand or you collapse is your response to the promise that remains in Jesus Christ. So my prayer for you unbelievers, and has been this week, is that in this service, you would be overcome by a sense of the stability and power and authority and just dignity of Jesus Christ, who would be able to speak such words into a world that ignores him so much. And that you would say, "This is the one my soul thirsts for. I need somebody that strong and He is the only one. That's been my prayer for you. Maybe even in this service. And that's an amazing power. But there's another power as well. The power to save. The power to save. Not just the power to strengthen, but the power to save. And if you go to Romans 10, verses 12 through 15, I mentioned these verses last week. And these are incredible verses again. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call upon Him. For all, listen to this. Listen to this promise. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That means that nobody who authentically calls on the name of the Lord is not going to be saved. So everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not cast out. That is the promise that remains. So come to Him. Come to Him. But notice how Paul continues. He says, how will they call upon one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless a preacher is sent? And he's not talking about pastors. He's talking about Christians going and sharing the gospel. And we've seen the fruit of it this morning. It's a powerful word, that promise that remains. A power to strengthen, a power to save. But you must call. Remember? The baby who is born cries. The soul that has been born again cries to call upon the name of the Lord. You don't just sit and say, I've heard that, I'm getting fat and happy. You must call, because in calling you are showing you really recognize that you are dependent and weak and needy, and you must turn to God for help, which is the essence of the gospel. Help that you could not provide for yourself, He gives. And you show yourself dependent as you call on Him. If you do not call on Him, you don't get the gospel. And you don't get Christ. So the promise that remains is powerful. See, every human life, here's what it's like. Every human life is like a train. Okay, we're all on a train. And we're going somewhere. That train is barreling down the road. If you've been on the bullet train in Japan, you know what I'm talking about when I say bulletin. Okay, barreling down the road. We're all going somewhere. And you know what we're doing? A lot of us? A lot of us are just looking from side to side. Oh, that's a nice view. 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 But we're not looking ahead to the destination. And we're losing the big picture. Because the reason you ride a train is to get somewhere. And God has put you all on the train of life to get to Him. Or not. And I want to just plead with you to look ahead. Because what's ahead is the promise that remains and is a rest that Jesus Christ provides for those who will look to Him and call upon Him by faith. There's that. And then there's the other destination, which is eternal separation from God and hell. Now, why would you pick hell? Why wouldn't you pick the promise that remains? You see, I'm not going to pussyfoot around with you. Hell is a real place. Separation and from God and punishment by God are real things. And it's going to happen to everybody who's outside Jesus Christ. And unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. So do not spend time looking side to side unless you look to Him and lay hold of Him and the promise that remains. Because side to side is going to make no difference in the long run. Okay, well, the promise is the hope that we hold out to people. After that, you'd never know I was going to talk about hope, would you? Well, I hope you would. I hope you would, because when I tell you a promise remains, that's hope. And that's the hope we hold out to people. You know, what we hold out to people is not our programs. It's not who we are. It's not our school. It's not our Bible studies. That's not what we hold out to people. That's not the hope. What those people at Victoria Park need in these neighborhoods around here, they don't need programs. They need the promise. They need the promise. They don't need your wisdom or my wisdom or our clever little advertising slogans. They don't need any of that, but they do need the promise. Now, we use all those things, the school, Bible studies, worship services, all kinds of things, hospitality ministry, all that stuff. We use those things as tools, as vehicles to carry the promise. But they're not ends in and of themselves. That doesn't provide anybody hope. Do you want a social club here? I have no interest in recreational religion. None. And neither does God. And you shouldn't either. If that promise doesn't electrify you and doesn't capture your heart and doesn't propel you out, then you have not gotten the promise. But it still remains for you today. Today, while you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Soften your hearts. But it's also, it really should be our goal to be a church that's just radiant with that promise. You know, a church that just radiates the truth that a promise remains. It should be on every brick in this place. A promise remains. A promise remains. Should be on every chair. It should be the subject of every conversation we have. A promise remains. Everybody who comes by this church should know that a promise remains. They see lives being changed. They see us transformed into a hope-filled people who are bold because a promise remains. What a privilege that we get to live in an era of redemptive history when God makes it possible for us to say to somebody, truly, a promise remains of entering His rest. What a privilege to have those words go over our lips into somebody's ears. It's the greatest treasure in history, Jesus Christ. There is no greater value in history than Jesus Christ. There is no empire. There is no human achievement. There is no accomplishment. There is no skill or gift or anything that is worth anything approaching the worth and dignity of Jesus Christ. And to have the privilege of knowing that and being able to speak that message to people. Wow. Every breath. Do you pray that way for our church? I hope you will. I hope you'll show up on Sunday at 8:15 and plead before the Father's throne that God would make us a church radiant with the news that a promise remains. And husbands, that you would be radiant towards your wives with the news that a promise remains. And wives, that you would do that to your husbands and parents to your kids. What's your goal in parenting? Is it to have smart kids? Or is it to have kids? Is it to have kids who know the Lord? I mean, is it going to matter to you if your kids never make it out of high school if they know the Lord? Is it going to matter to you if your kids shine shoes for a living? Who cares if your kid is Bill Gates if he doesn't know the Lord? Who gives a rip? What does it matter? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And what? Forfeits his soul. What does it matter a child if they get straight A's and forfeit their soul? Doesn't matter a bit. Because the question that is hanging over their lives and it will hang over our lives as the one who has been entrusted to speak it to them is, what did you do with the promise that remains? It's our confidence too, brothers and sisters, the fact that there's a word that is living and active and remains a promise that remains. It's our confidence because, you know, we don't go out into the world having to figure out for ourselves what people need to hear. We know what they need to hear. Okay? God told us what they need to hear. Okay? And we need to carry that message. You know, verses 12 and 13 make it very clear that the gospel, the word, is not just some kind of magical incantation, some formula that we recite in front of people. Because verses 12 and 13 show that the power behind the word is the power of God. The word doesn't work apart from the power of God. He's the one who speaks it. He is the one who has the authority to proclaim it. He is the one who has the authority and the power to use it to pierce into somebody's life. okay? And to reach down into the joints and the marrow and the very core of their being, okay? So when I go to somebody and I speak the gospel to them, I shouldn't be worrying about my words. It's not my power or skill or wisdom that's in play at that moment. You know what's happened when that happens? All I am is a bearer of news. I'm a herald, but I'm not the news. Okay? The king is the news. And I say the king is coming. And he is amazingly gracious. And I want you to know him. And he makes a way for you to know him. And he's declared an amnesty for all those who will come to him and lay down their arms of rebellion against him and know him to be good. So that you'll know not just his wrath, you'll know his mercy shown in Jesus Christ. Now, as a practical matter, one of the things that that means is that when you do evangelism, when I do evangelism, is we got to do it. We got to use the Word of God. We've got to use the Word of God. Memorize Scripture related to the gospel. Do that. You know, there is a reason that George Foreman is the spokesperson for those grills. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? You've been to Sears in the last 10 years? You've seen George Foreman up there? You know what I'm talking about, right? The grills. I mean, this guy looks like he knows grilled meat. Right? Does he look like it or what? I mean, if what's her name? Sasha Cohen or Michelle Kwan were advertising that grill, you'd be a little skeptical, wouldn't you? Because they don't have the jowls of authenticity that George does, right? I mean, George looks happy with his grill, doesn't he? He looks like he uses it. He looks like he knows how to use it. He understands it. It's made a big difference in his life, right? Okay. Well, I knew you were going to need something a little lighthearted at that moment, so that's why I put that in. But I want to make a serious point with that, and that is this. You've got to be authentic. You're going to be totally powerless, and you're going to have no basis for confidence when you tell people that a promise remains unless that promise is precious to you. Okay? Listen to David in Psalm 63. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth offers praises with joy for you. See, that's the heart of what effective evangelism is right there. Because you tell people about a God who you claim to be all-encompassing and all-fascinating and all-worthy and possessing all dignity and worthy of your worship and your service and all-loving. And if you are not electrified by that news, if you haven't taken the word of that promise in and savored it and lived on it and allowed it by God's Spirit to grow and to build in you this oak of righteousness before the Lord, then somebody's going to say, you know, why should I believe all that stuff from you when your soul looks so gaunt? So the confidence is in the word. The confidence is not in ourselves, but in the power of the one who speaks through the word. Okay, what's the heart of the promise that remains? Well, the heart of the promise that remains, brothers and sisters, is the God who remains. Because if the Word is living and active, if the promise remains, then the one who speaks the Word must remain. He himself, who makes the promise, must remain. And you see, the promise would have no life unless God's life was still there behind it. And unless he was the ultimate object of the promise, right? And God, what God gives us in the promise is not just a promise. We don't live by a mere promise. We live by him. The greatest need of every human being is not for a promise. Is not for a promise, but for the God who gives himself and makes himself known through the promise. Now, Jesus says, when we're talking about rest, you know this, in Matthew 11, he says, come to me. Come to me. Not come to it. Not come to a promise. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Say, that line up with anybody's life? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke. And, no, I will give you rest. Listen to the pronouns. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the promise of the gospel is God's gift of rest, but it's a gift of rest in Him. He gives us Himself through the promise. And that's ultimately the goal of the gospel, is that we would be in fellowship with God. It's like Richard was saying today in Sunday school. The goal is a relationship with Him that brings Him glory. Again, God is the center of the gospel. It's not us. We are not the center of the gospel. God is the center of the gospel, just like He's the center of everything in this universe. Okay? But one of the ways that He magnifies His glory is to make a way for alienated, weak, and confused, and rebellious sinners to be transformed from glory stealers from God to glory givers to God. See, that's what God's doing with you, Christian. He's transformed you from somebody who steals God's glory into somebody who gives Him glory. So your life goes from trying to embezzle things that God has entrusted to you to giving them back 30, 60, and 100-fold and magnifying Him as a great gift. But there's also the God who gives through the promise, but there's also the God who confronts through the promise. And He's laying the promise before us, and the promise is not embraced by everyone, is it? God deserves to be at the center of every life that has ever lived, been lived, or that will yet be lived. And yet He isn't. Because many have not laid hold of the promise. And you know, God doesn't lose in that situation. Men lose. Women lose. Children lose. It is not real life not to have God in your life. God deserves to be at the center. Now, I was thinking about this 2 weeks ago. I went to go visit my grandmother. Many of you know my grandmother passed away 2 weeks ago. My grandmother is Jewish. Was Jewish. And I believe that she died outside the Lord. And she was 94. And as I brought Natty with me, and we were there in Southern California, and I spent 3 days preaching the gospel to her on her bed, not knowing what she heard and what she didn't hear. But one thing that struck me was how absent God was from everyone's conversation in that place. My parents didn't want to go into my grandmother's room because they didn't want to see her that way. The hospice nurse kept trying to comfort me that this was really good that I was there as her grandson. That was good for me. And it was good for my grandmother. And then another hospice nurse, I felt like I was definitely in California because I kept hearing a bunch of new agey garbage about how there was hope and there's a universal spiritual language and this is just wonderful and you don't want to force your parents to go in there to see because this is really about them as mourners. And the question that just kept coming up in my mouth was, what about God's rights here? What about God's rights? God's entitlement to thanks for my grandmother for every beat of her heart in 94 years. It was an offense to his nostrils that he was not thanked for her life. 94 years of not bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. Do you think God was pleased with that? What about His rights in that situation? What about His rights over my grandmother's life? What about His rights over the nurses and my parents? You know, they were giving my grandmother little morphine drops so she wouldn't be in too much pain. And you know, I couldn't help but thinking, as I was aware of that happening, that that was really all everybody was administering to each other. Oh, don't worry. My uncle, who is an unbeliever, said, "Well, she's going to be with her. She's going to be with her her beloved Davy, my grandfather, who also died as an unbeliever." And so the next morning, after I heard that,
Do you realize how religious that is that you just said? What do you base that on? And he had absolutely no answer. See, it's just morphing. But see, God and the promise of God was there confronting my family. And it confronts any unbelievers who are here now. I took Maddie into that room. I wanted my daughter to see. I wanted her to see, as hard as it was for her, you know, 9 years old, to see my grandma, she looked awful. You know, she hadn't eaten in a long time, and she was contorted on the bed. It really looked, it was gross, okay? But I took her to the foot of the bed, and I said, Maddie, I want you to see this, and I want you to hate it. Because as your father, the most important thing I can teach you is that God keeps his promise. You see, Maddie, God kept his promise, dear. God kept his promise. For in the day you eat of it, you shall die. You see, my grandmother was on that bed, shriveling away because God had kept his promise. He had kept his promise to Adam. But praise be to him through Jesus Christ, that that is not the only promise he made. Yes, Maddie, the wages of sin are death. And that's a promise, and you see him keeping the promise right now. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not the only promise he made, and it's not the only promise he will keep. The witness is this, the Apostle John says. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. You build your life on his words, and you will not be shaken. You ignore his words and the promise that remains, and you will be crushed. The great news, brothers and sisters, is that the God who confronts is also the God who gives. He loves you enough to tell you the truth and to not hide it from you. The train is going somewhere. Look to him. You can hear the promise today and not harden your hearts to it, and you can rest on Christ alone for salvation, as the one who has answered all of your needs before God and who alone is worthy to serve as your substitute before God and to draw you near to him. And so I urge you to put your trust in him today for the glory of God and the safety of your soul. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we look to you and we thank you that you keep promises. You have never broken a single one to any person at any time in any place. And so, God, I just rely on your promise now that for those who are outside Christ in this place, at this moment, that they would flee to Christ, that they would want to be found in him as the only means by which they might enjoy fellowship with you, and that they would thank you for Christ's work in living and dying the perfect life and the perfect death as their substitute. And Lord, that they would know that having embraced Christ and him alone, they now might draw near by your grace to you as an adopted child of God. For the glory of your name, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.